All right, well, this morning we're going to kind of close out our series that we've been working on over the last, my semester. It's really like 13, 15 weeks, something like that. And so I just kind of want to talk about this idea that we addressed this purpose of this series at the beginning of the semester back in August, and that was to kind of give you guys a roadmap for the Christian life, how we can live our lives in a way that we can honor God in the things that we do. And we started this series by looking through the blessings, the many blessings that God offers us in the beginning of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and we saw that those all begin with a blessing and then offer a reward for the blessing if we hold our end of the bargain. And now we're kind of looking at the countercultural aspects that Jesus talks about at the end of 5 and into 6. And we're going to wrap it up this week. But I want to kind of give you guys a few logistical type of things of where we are before we begin the message this morning. First, next Sunday will be my last Sunday preaching before the break, so I'll be gone for a month, spending some time with my family. I have a few places to preach up north that have asked me to come out over my Christmas break, and so I'll be sharing some wealth, spreading some love, preaching at a couple different places, but I'll be happy to be back around the second week of February. Now, with that being said, Brother Rick has stepped to the plate. He's offered to preach those weeks that I'm going to be out, and so I'm sure you guys will love having Rick up here. I, for one, will enjoy going online and listening to Rick's messages and just learning in that situation and through that. So I want to let you guys know before we start this morning, this sermon series is going to be, or this sermon this morning is going to be a brief kind of appearance, kind of a setup sermon for what we're going to start after the new year. So I'm going to give you guys a taste, and then you can be excited for the next month, and then I'll come back and give you the meat and the potatoes that you hunger for. But this next series that we're going to dive into after Christmas break is going to be entitled simply, Trust God. Now the point behind this series is going to be to look at various aspects in our lives and see how we can live in a way that signifies that we trust God. So get excited for that series. It's coming. It's not today. It's not going to begin today, but it will begin in January after I come back. But I want to begin this morning with a question. Have you ever trusted someone? Now, logically, right, we would all say yes. Surely we've had to trust someone. Maybe you're like me and you're a little skeptical and you force someone to earn your trust. It's just not something that you give away so freely. Or maybe you're just someone that gives it to anyone. I've got a little friend that sits with me in the front row of church every week, and it seems like I didn't have to do anything to earn her trust. She was just awful trusting and came and sat right next to me, and she's been a blessing to have sit next to me and to see the joy in her life. But maybe you're like that. But I'll tell you what, if you're one of those people, I don't know how you do it. I'm not one of those people that can just freely trust someone. I think it's got to be earn for me. I would love to sit down and talk with you after church if you're one of those people and see how you do it, because I want to learn, like help me understand. But I'm not that kind of person. One of the reasons is because I don't know the person that I'm trusting, right? It's much easier to trust someone that you know, someone that's been in your life, that you've been around for a while, that you have a relationship with, that they've given you that track record. But can I tell you a secret, church? Sometimes we find it just as hard to trust someone that we do know as someone that we don't know. Like, we know this to be true. I'm sure, in fact, as we're talking about it this morning, you have someone that comes to mind. Someone that you do know that you just simply don't trust. But that's okay. We don't always trust people. But if you don't know, I've been working on a project at college, and the point of the project was to look at someone that's changed history in one way or another. And the subject of my project was Jim Jones. And I'm sure that name resonates with all of you. I didn't really even know who he was until I started this project. But it was absolutely fascinating to learn about Jim Jones, to learn about the different things that he did, some of the good, some of the bad, and ultimately the thing that it ended with. But there's an important aspect to this idea of trust within what he was doing. See, the people that were in his church, if you want to call it that, I mean, I think it's safe to call it a church that he was in. Whether it's a church that honors the same God we honor or not is something that we can discuss later. But they trusted Jim Jones to an extent where they were not only willing to move from Michigan to California, then they trusted him enough to say, okay, we get the big picture. We're going to move from California to South America. And then, if that wasn't enough, we're going to trust him enough that we all drink this poison-laced Kool-Aid and commit the largest mass suicide in history. And I say all this to ask you the question, what if you trusted God the same way Jim Jones' followers trusted him? What if we hung on every word that God, every sign that God, every fulfilled promise that God gave us, what if we trusted in that the same way the people that followed Jim Jones across the world and ultimately committed suicide for his calling trusted him? As we read the scripture for this morning, I challenge you to listen for the ways that God has called us to trust him. Our scripture this morning is going to be Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I'll give you guys just a couple of minutes to turn there to find it this morning. It's the very last section in the Sermon on the Mount. This is right before the sermon ends. Boom, end of church service. People are leaving, and this is all written down. I'd imagine some of these people are probably like me at the end of a really long church service, like, man, I can't wait to go get some lunch. I want to get out of here, go chow down on some food. I'm hungry. My belly hurts. So I can imagine there was some of that going on, but Jesus kind of saves the best for last, in my opinion. This is one of my favorite sections in everything we've preached through for the last 2 months. This is really important to me. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Ask, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I want to give you kind of a couple brief points this morning to kind of point out ways that we can trust God. And keep in mind, this is going to be brief because I'm going to preach a sermon series through this. So I don't want to give you everything right now. I want you guys to keep coming back to see this in a couple of months. But the first reason we can trust God, in my mind, after studying, is that God is our provider. I'll say that again. We can trust God because He is our provider. We see this clearly in this passage. It says, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear." The birds in the air do not store away in the barn, and yet God provides. Think about this for just a second, folks. I don't know if you guys woke up this morning, but what you did when you woke up this morning, but the first two things I did when I woke up this morning was, what am I going to wear for church today, and what am I going to eat for breakfast? Those are the very first two things, and Jesus is telling the people to do the exact opposite. Those shouldn't be your first two things when you wake up. See, this goes against everything in our culture. Jesus even points this out, which is remarkable to me because this is 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says, the pagans chase after the things of the world. The pagans don't seek first the kingdom of God. They chase after the things that they want. Now, I'm not saying that if you wake up in the morning and you're trying to figure out if you want biscuits and gravy or an egg sandwich, you're chasing after the things of the world, but maybe you should wake up in the morning and think about the ways that God has blessed you. Maybe you should wake up in the morning and open up your Bible and take 5 minutes, even 5 minutes, to read a couple of verses before you start your day. The motto in America is, I've got to get it myself. Right? We know this to be true. Everything on the TV is about self-made millionaires and people that have worked their whole life, people that really just are trying to make more and more money. It's fascinating to look at all the movies. There's movies like the one that came out a couple of years ago called The Wolf of Wall Street, and it's about a guy that was a swindler. He tricked a bunch of investors to buy illegitimate stocks and became a millionaire. And this is the American story. This is what we're consumed in on a daily basis. See, we spend all of our time trying to make more money and gather more wealth and build a massive retirement so we can go buy a nice house in Florida and not do anything in our later years in life. We can just spend all of our time out in a boat fishing or playing golf or whatever we want to do. And I'm not saying that that is bad entirely. You should want to save your money. You should want to have a good retirement. Why? Because God's given it to you to do that. All I'm asking is that we're wise, to be wise with what God has given us. To understand that when we get more money, it's not because of the things that we did. It's not self-made. We didn't do it ourselves. God gave us the ability to do that. Therefore, everything belongs to God. And so when we make more money, when we get promotions, when we move to a nicer house, remember that we're honoring God in doing that because God's the very reason that we can do it. Without God, it's not possible. But I wonder, when the money stops, when the things start to disappear and go away, can you find it in your heart to actually trust God that it's going to come? That what you need is going to come? that when life happens, when the unexpected happens, do you have enough faith to say, God, will you carry me through this difficult time? I was kind of thinking about this and how to illustrate it in a good way. And one of the things, I don't know if you guys remember that little crappy green car I had that I would drive and have to pray every Sunday when I drove here. And it broke down, right? And it broke down right at Cedar Gap. That was the worst place for me. My car always broke down in Cedar Gap, and I hated that place. But I needed to get a new car when that car broke down. And I was really close. And I've never even told Wayne or Don this, and I probably should have asked them to tell this story or not, but I needed to get a new car, and I didn't have quite enough in savings, and I was stressed, and I was worried about it, and I was praying, what do I do? And I got a call one Sunday afternoon, and it was from Don Hudson, and Don said, Chris, I just wanted to let you know the church has decided we're just going to give you a little bit of money. I don't want to disclose the amount, but we're going to give you a little bit of money towards your new car. And lo and behold, it was just enough to cover the down payment so I could get the car that I have now that's reliable and I can be here every Sunday and continue to preach the word of God. But I'll tell you, in that moment, it took a lot to trust God. When you need something and you can't get it, and the world tells you if you just work harder, you can get whatever you want. It takes a lot to set all of that aside and just get on your knees and say, God, will you provide? I trust you. You have everything. And the second thing I want to give you this morning is that we can trust God because he knows what we need. This is only logical, church. We, like a father knows what a child needs, the Lord knows what we need. God placed every hair on our head, every star in the sky, every animal on this planet. And for you to create something, you know what it needs. Except maybe as a parent, because my mom and dad told me they never knew what I needed as a baby because I was needy. But I digress. See, I think the question really that needs to be placed here is how many times do we think we actually need something when it's really just a want? How many times in our lives do we think we need something and we ask God for it, but it's really just something that we want, and God knows that we don't need it? I think the important thing here is to show the difference between want and need. See, I think a cool thing to do here that my grandmother and grandfather taught me when I was a kid was to make a list of the things that you want or the things that you think you need, and then go through them and say, do I really need this or do I just want this? To figure out how many of them are things that you actually need in your life, or are they things that you just simply want for your own pleasure? See, and as you do that, I encourage you all to go home and do this today. Write out a list of things that you want or you think you need and figure out how many of them that you want. And maybe take some time to pray over all of these things and figure out what God is really telling you that you need. I've done this in the past. I continue to do this all the time. Whenever there's something new that I want, I'm like, let me pray over this and see if it's something that I actually need. And oftentimes, I'll give you a little secret here. Oftentimes, you're going to be disappointed. Because the things that you want are not things that God says that you need. And it goes against everything that we see in the world, everything that we see in our lives. See, church, I tell you that to tell you this, that until you can truly see that all your wants aren't actually needs, you can't truly see that God has provided for you. Because when you only see the things that you want, and you don't just get all the things that you want, you're never going to see God, the provisions that God has given you for the things that you need. You can't fully trust God as a provider if he's not providing the things that you need. And if you only see him as things that you want, then you're not getting the things that you need met. I mean, just think of the life of David. God gave him everything he ever wanted / needed. I think God even gave him a little more than what he needed, and he was so blessed. But what did he do? He went after a want, a thing that God didn't have for him. He went and slept with a woman that wasn't in his marriage, that wasn't within the covenant of marriage. God didn't have that in the plan for him. That was a want of David, not a need. And what did it do? It caused a lot of pain and trouble in his life. I encourage you just to look at the book of Psalms. Over half of them are just wrote in lament, which is wrote in a sad language, just crying out to God because of the void that had been created in David's life, because he chased after the things that he wanted rather than the things that he needed that God had provided. See, if you take something, nothing from this, from today, if you only take one thing from today, take this. When we truly trust to God, tomorrow has no weight. I'll say that again. When we truly trust God, when all of our trust is in God, tomorrow has no weight. See, I think this is because of a couple of reasons, and I want to give you those as we close this morning. The first is that the weight of the world no longer matters, because through trust in the Lord, we find our strength and refuge. The scriptures are full of these stories of people coming to find refuge in God. And that's where we should be. And the second is because he lives. I love that hymn. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's one of my favorite hymns in all of Scripture. And it just gives us so much hope to trust in God, because his Son lives through us. The refuge lives in us, because Christ lives in each and every one of us, and because we can trust God, because the same God that created the heavens and earth sent his Son to die for us, even when we broke his trust, even when we failed the trust that he gave us, he still loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. I want to end this message this morning with a challenge for each one of you. I'm going to give you a little homework, a little college treatment for you, as I get it on a weekly basis. But the challenge is this. As you go out this week, take time to write down every situation where you feel like you need to trust God. And as you do this, every time you feel like this, just write it down. Every time you feel like something hard is coming up, maybe a rough day, a big decision, write it down in a journal. And at the end of the week, go back and look at everything you've written. This will be radical in your life, church, because it'll show you the ways that you've trusted God and the ways that He's provided for you based on that trust. I fully believe that if you do this week, or maybe you continue to do this for years to come, you will be given a ton of hope in the future. Because no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on in your life right now, if we trust God, He will provide.